When I was growing up, my mother made a lot of my clothes. The older I got, the less pleasing that was because they weren't always very stylish. And it was because of frugality that that was necessary. But she always said, never buy cheap shoes. Very important, because it will affect your feet. And we had a neighbor, in fact, who was elderly, and she had feet that were so deformed from wearing poor shoes that she couldn't wear shoes. She had to wear sandals all of the time. And so the little exhortation, don't buy cheap shoes, really stuck for my sister and me, because we always saw the feet of our poor neighbor and realized that's what can happen if you don't buy good shoes that really fit properly. And you have to spend a little money to buy the kinds of shoes that she was talking about. And so remember now that as we are looking at the common foot soldier of the Roman army, notice what I said, foot soldier. This is a soldier that spends most of his time on his feet. And if he is not shod properly, then he will not do well in his business as a soldier. And so the proper footwear then was very much in the mind of Paul as he was there imprisoned, and there, of course, having these foot soldiers of the Roman army around him all the time, and describing now the Christian life under the inspiration of the Spirit, the whole armor of God. And he now recognizes that those shoes are absolutely imperative for the regular walking of the soldier. And we realize that this is a metaphor that's used throughout the Bible. The way that we live, walking in the way of the Lord. These are the people of the way. These were people of Christ, of course, that's used in the book of Acts by the writer Luke to describe what a Christian is a Christian is a walker. A Christian is someone who is constantly moving as a pilgrim towards the heavenly land that is yet to come. And so the daily life of the Christian is very much in mind here, in the apostle's mind, as he describes these shoes of the gospel. The shoes of the gospel. And notice the particular way in which this is said, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The readiness. This is the preparedness that is the gospel of peace. This is what we are to shoe ourselves with every single day of our lives. And so the first thing is that we are to stand confidently on the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are our shoes. This is what we walk on. This is the way that we live. This is the foundation of our lives. And by talking about the readiness, he's really saying what the old Boy Scout motto says, be prepared. How do we prepare to live each day? We put on shoes. That's obvious in terms of our ordinary life. But now he's saying put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. This is what we must have on our feet to walk and live the Christian life. Now, of course, there are two different aspects of this. And one is the first putting on of these shoes. This would be in our conversion. So in Romans 5:1, Paul makes this wonderful statement. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were raised in a Christian home, you might not have had a dramatic moment when this all became evident to you. As someone who was really not raised in a Christian home and who became a Christian as a young adult, I can remember the wonder, I'm forgiven. I'm right with my Creator, the God that made me and made everything in this world that I live in and enjoy. I'm forgiven. I was a sinner, a dark-hearted sinner who lived a life of selfishness. And now the Lord has forgiven all of that. And I have a clean record before me. It's utterly amazing. I have peace with God, the gospel of peace. He brings peace into human lives, the lives of his elect people. But remember that that's just the beginning. So the first time we put on those new shoes, it's wonderful. In fact, I can still remember that as a kid, going and buying, I forget what they're called. Robin would remember this, the little shoes that are sort of brownish red, and they were just perfect little shoes, you know, and they fit well, and oh, they felt great, and they were, for a day or so, they stayed nice and shiny, and they were, it was really wonderful. But then you took it for granted. You put on those shoes every morning, and it's easy to forget how important they are. And so now it's part of our regular preparation in growing in the Lord. It's not just becoming a believer, but it's in growing in the Lord that we need to stand, to put on these shoes. And listen to what Paul says to the Colossians. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called by in one body, and be thankful." The peace of Christ. Well, what does that mean, the peace of Christ? Does it mean that we should be peaceful? No. It means that the peace of Christ is specifically has to do with this redemptive peace that we have before God, that we are no longer under condemnation. And Paul is telling the Colossians that they are to let that peace, that knowledge that we are now freed from the guilt and penalty and power of sin, that is to be ruling in our hearts. So what we began with, we continue with. You don't just put on the shoes once. You have to put them on every single day. And he's saying that this is the confidence that you need to live the Christian life, to know that you are truly forgiven and that you're truly now no longer your own. You are ready to serve the Lord in every area of life. And so Paul makes this wonderful statement to the Corinthians at the end of his first letter. Listen to what he says. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith." There's that standing, okay? You have to have good shoes to stand properly. "Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the house of Stephanas was the first converts in Achaia. They were the first converts in Achaia. And that they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints." This word devoted is a good, accurate translation. But I love the old King James. It said, addicted to the service of the saints. Addicted. This is the kind of readiness in the gospel then that the Lord calls us to. As we understand that we are forgiven, then he wants us to be ruled by the instinct now to serve him. And that means serving him among his people and serving his people. This is what he has called us to do as saints. So be prepared by putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace every single day to be ready to serve. And then another aspect of our confidence is that the good news of peace with God is to be our continued preparation. Now this is the peace itself as we focus on what that means to be reconciled. And that's where I want you to go back to what we read in Isaiah chapter 52. Notice when we read that, and here's where they really, after verse 12, the chapter division would have been more properly placed, but they made mistakes because those chapter divisions and the verse numbers are not inspired. They were not in the original text of Scripture. They're just there to help us find our way around. And so, but I read it that way purposely. We just stopped from continuing through, and we'll read this for the Lord's Supper today, to continue it through that fourth servant song. What are the servant songs about? They're about the suffering of Messiah. And notice, he says the Lord is going to come to reign and you'll rejoice. Israel will rejoice and all the nations will rejoice. And then after this triumph of the victory of the Lord in coming to reign over the earth, suddenly there's this suffering servant who is marred, who is crushed under the weight of the guilt of his people. That's an amazing way to get enthroned. But what the Lord is saying is that there is going to be no victory, no reigning of the Lord until his servant the servant of Yahweh, the Eved Yahweh, comes into the world to suffer and to pay the penalty through his ignominious death on the cross. And then, only then, can victory be achieved, and he will reign over the nations of the earth. And this is the message that we bring to the world, that the Lord has come with the victory of Christ, but that victory has come through his enormous suffering, a suffering that we can't fully estimate. And it is that suffering that calls us then to be prepared in his service. And to know, to be prepared, means that we must reckon on the high value of that peace which was won at such a high cost. The cost of the very life, the very blood of the incarnate Son of God. And that's the value of the peace that we speak of here. And so no wonder it's not just mere human reconciliation. It's not just a mere peacefulness, a feeling of peacefulness. No, this peace is the objective reality that we have been reconciled to Almighty God. No peace like it. And it always makes me sad when I see peace used in so many different ways that don't take into account the tremendous profundity of what is being said here. When Paul is talking about peace in his letters, and particularly telling us now that we need to put the shoes of the gospel of peace, of the good news of peace, on. And of course, this is good news. This is good news, and it is good news like no other news that any other religion on the face of the earth brings. You maybe have had this challenge. Those who go into higher education certainly will find this challenge. And you'll find it in a Christian college, but especially find it if you're in a secular university. But we find it in our culture. I'm sure you've run into this in the workplace, and we see it everywhere we turn, that it is intolerant to claim that your religion is the only true religion. And frankly, there are times when Christians do behave in intolerant ways, in self-righteous ways, as if we're right about everything, about our political views, about our views on A, B, C, and D. And this, of course, doesn't help to get this message across, because what we need to focus on, brothers and sisters, when we stand for the uniqueness of the gospel, is that it's the only message of any religion where God has come into human history, taken to himself the very humanity that has fallen in order to rescue it, and then lived a life that is pleasing to God and died on a cross. That's humiliation of the highest kind. And it's only through that humiliation that the exaltation of salvation can come. It's why the idea of transforming society without this gospel is completely unbiblical. There's no such thing. The eschatological peace and justice that the prophets speak of is that which comes through the peace that Christ has made with God. And the perfection of that justice will only take place in the new heavens and the new earth. But the perfection of that justice takes place now in the lives and hearts of men and women and children. This is exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, this good news is your only preparation to live the Christian life. And it's the only message that we have that sets our religion apart from all other religions. There's no religion like this. And so we need to be, when we are able, when we have opportunities to speak to those who think we're intolerant, to show them that I'm a sinner like you, number one. The only thing that makes a difference is this amazing thing that God sent his own Son. He so loved us in such an amazing, remarkable way that he sent his own Son to die in our place. Is this intolerance that you cannot bear? It's good news. It's the offer of amnesty to you. Receive it, and you too will believe that there's no other way to God except through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one can come to the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. That's good news. And the reason that we believe that Christianity is the only true religion is because We're the only ones that have that message. And it's a message not to a particular race of people or to a particular economic class, but to everyone. In every part of the world, rich or poor, ignorant or educated. And this is the message that saves people from sin and from death and from darkness. And so Paul is saying now, this is your mobility as a Christian, this great reality that you must bring with you everywhere you go in this world. You're reconciled to God, and you have the peace of Christ to undergird your walking in this present evil age. And so the second thing is then that we need to walk carefully prepared against every spiritual enemy. And they're there all over. This is Paul's talking about warfare here. He's not just talking about ordinary shoes, mind you, but warfare. It was said of the Germans as they went into the Russian winter to fight the Russians and hope to take over Moscow, that the Russians saw them and said, oh, they come with shiny black boots. What do they think this is, a party? I love that response, because this is exactly what we have here, that Paul is saying this life is not a party. And the Christian life is a battle. And the Christian life, however, is a battle that God, in which God has given you all the equipment that you need. And so we don't need to be discouraged. We must not. We should not. With good news such as this, we cannot be discouraged. This is our proper footwear. And so be prepared then. Put on and polish your shoes daily. Well, maybe we should say you should oil your boots daily or something, because they're not party boots. They're military boots. And in fact, I have hiking boots that require being oiled every time they're used, because they come out muddy and scratched, and good quality boots, well, you can oil them and they'll come back and look just like they did the day you bought them. But they need that kind of maintenance. And the same is true for our, you know, for the church shoes. They need to be polished regularly in order to look decent. And so it is that there's a regular maintenance that's absolutely necessary for these shoes. Because what you have is, you have a sense in the Bible, wherever this metaphor is used, of movement, of constant motion. And therefore, that maintenance is required. Part of basic training, which I've never been through. I've been through spiritual basic training, but not military. But I know about it because I've known a lot of people in the military service, is that you have a strict regimen of stuff like making your bed, polishing your boots, having your uniform and equipment all in tip-top order at all times. And it probably seems a little ridiculous when you're not fighting anybody. But then when you get out into the battle, you realize how important it is to be ready at all times, to be prepared to fight, because, in fact, if you aren't, you will die. In this manner, Moses says in Exodus 12, remember, that's where the Passover is instituted before they leave Egypt. In this manner you shall eat it, that is the Passover, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So there, a symbol that's used in the New Testament by Paul of being pilgrim people, a people on the move, a people who are headed somewhere. Now, where are we headed? We're headed for the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, for the glorified new heavens and the new earth. This is our final resting place, not here in this present evil age. And so there's a picture then of basic Christian living in the gospel. Paul says to the Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he reminds us then that we're going someplace, we are marching, as it were, to paradise, and we need to develop a thirst and a hunger after God. As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God, says the psalmist. And then Finally, Paul says in Philippians, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's the necessity of this gospel of peace now guarding us. Guarding us. Against what? Against impediments. And you know this when you go on a hike. And one of the things you've got to learn to do is look down. I'm always chuckling when I see people out my study window with a cell phone glued to the side of their head, and they stumble. Of course, it's a pretty smooth sidewalk, so there's no need for stumbling there. But if you're not watching what you're stepping on, you're going to trip over the curb or over the bedding around the trees in front of our house. And people do this regularly. And people do this hiking. If you're a novice, you don't look where you're going at all times, and you're going to stumble. Because there are impediments out there. And in the Christian life, there are lots of places that we will stumble if we're not being aware. And so, what are they? Well, there are at least five different areas of impediment. And the first, of course, is indwelling sin. This is the default position of our humanity. If we are not maintaining ourselves in the gospel, and going back daily, regularly, remembering who we are in Christ, we're going to just give in to all of our old sinful habits and tendencies. That's the way that we will live. The default position, unless you make a conscious choice to come before the Lord and to spend time remembering who you are, dwelling on His Word, receiving forgiveness, and walking in the commandments that He has given to us. And the second thing is laziness. It's so easy to do this, and we each know what it's like to say, well, I'll read my Bible tomorrow, or I will pray tomorrow. We say a quick prayer, boom, we're off. We know how easy it is to be lazy, in the spiritual exercises of public worship, attending the means of grace, availing ourselves of the things that God has given to us. And then unbelief. We simply don't trust the Lord so often. And of course, this is when, if we're not remembering the great cost and the wonder of being forgiven of our sins and being right with God, the devil will easily come and say, oh yes, look at this sin. You can't be a believer. You think God will forgive such a person as you? You're a hypocrite. And he comes, and he is adept and subtle in his accusations of the believer. And so unbelief is one of the great impediments. And how do we counter unbelief? By getting on our knees and saying, Lord, I believe, now help my unbelief. By coming back constantly to his word. Otherwise, we will also be seduced by the voices around us in our culture that tell us there is no God. You're not going to be held accountable. Or if there is a God, he is a pure love, and he doesn't mind if you sin because he's a forgiving God. And those kinds of voices will seduce us if our faith is not strengthened. And then the fourth thing is the fear of man and love of this world. This, again, is our natural MO. It's the natural default position. And we only fear to lose what we value the most. And so what is it that we will fear by nature to lose that we value the most? It will be money, reputation, various enjoyments and pleasures in our lives and our lives themselves. We fear to lose them if, in fact, we value them more than our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, John, as we've gone over this in Revelation, and you can hear the sermon on this text, in Revelation 12:11 says this, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. This is how the beast is conquered. This is how the temptation to unbelief is conquered. It's conquered by not loving our lives unto death. I was just speaking with someone the other day, and they were saying, I'm not afraid to die, but what concerns me is those that I will leave behind. They need me. And I thought, wow, that person has true faith. They're not afraid to give up their lives. This is not an easy thing. This comes not by nature. It comes only by grace. And it is a great impediment that we fear man and love this world more than we fear God and love Him. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I think I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. The famous missionary to the New Hebrides, now called Vanuatu, John Peyton, was a Scot in the 19th century. And there in Vanuatu, it was inhabited by cannibals who literally ate people all the time. And so a minister who was very concerned with this gifted young minister went to him and he said, "If you go to the New Hebrides, you will be eaten by cannibals." And so John Peyton very quickly responded, "You will one day be eaten by worms. So what does it matter if I am eaten by cannibals?" He had the right perspective on the Christian life, and he came very close to being eaten himself. But the men that went before him landed and within 2 hours were killed and eaten by cannibals. He knew these men as a young person. And so he went, risking his life, knowing that if he didn't do that, he would be denying the Lord's calling. Now, his was an unusual one. We're not all called to go to the cannibals. But in fact, there's a real sense in which we go to the cannibals every day out in this world. And if we're prepared with the gospel of peace, we will not fear giving ourselves to the Lord. And then finally, trials. Trials. Barbed wire, gunfire, ambush. There are people in this room that know what that's like, to be under fire. And it's a temptation when you're tried. It's probably for the soldier, it's a temptation to wonder, is this something that I should have done, to be willing to give my life for my country? I think many soldiers wrestled with and do wrestle with that to this day. And for the Christian, it is no different, except it's a more profound kind of commitment that we might be tempted to forsake. When a loved one dies, when someone gets cancer, when someone is in an accident, when our finances go south, when things are difficult, when we meet challenges in our families, when our children don't turn out to be believers, to follow the Lord. You know how many challenges there are right here in this congregation. And these trials can do one of two things. They will turn you away from the Lord, or they will get you on your knees to trust Him in the midst of them. Can we explain why the Lord allows certain things? No. We're not called to explain. We're only called to trust the One whom we know is good because He sent His own Son to die for us. And He blesses us every single day. The whole of the created order speaks of the goodness of our God, and the gospel speaks with the loudest voice of all. Finally, conquer boldly with the gospel of peace. And here I'm speaking particularly about evangelism. And you know that I do not believe that every single person in this room is called to preach the gospel. That's a very narrow calling. It's the one that I've been given. And I have a responsibility to declare the good news continuously, both here, and I would love more opportunities to be able to tell others who don't know the Lord about this outside of the congregation. Those are not easy opportunities to find. But we know there are many ways in which you and I can, even if we're not called to special office in the church, that we can promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, as a church, tasked by the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, to be the mission of the mediator. The mission of the mediator. We're in a foreign land. We're in a place where the kingdom of darkness surrounds us. And the mission of the mediator is the mission of spreading this good news, both in word and in deed. And so we are never to forget that. I don't use the word missional because it's a little catchword that everyone and his cousin is using to sound cool and on the cutting edge of theology and evangelism. The old word is mission, and the church is always in mission. This is what we are. We are a mission with the good news. So listen to what we're just told in Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And this, then, he also says, we say to the nations, this is our message as the church and what we are to say to the nations. And so, think of it. When we tithe, when we give 10% of our gross income to the church, that is going to what? It's going to maintain the ministry of the declaration of this good news here. And then in all other places, what ends up being cut when we cut a budget, when we don't make our budget? What happens is that mission gets crowded. Mission shrinks. And it is our calling, brothers and sisters, to give, to make sure that those who are preaching the gospel can go out. And we know, especially in the foreign field, places like Japan and even in China now, it's expensive to have missionaries in those places, to call men and their families to go and proclaim the gospel. It costs money. And money is what the Lord asks us to give to these causes. And I would challenge you on tithing. Are you tithing? Are you giving all that the Lord has called you to give? Because if we go over our budget, guess what will happen? We'll be able to have a summer intern every single year, which will mean that we can be training and helping a young man prepare for the ministry of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who go. How beautiful is that office, in other words, in its active function of declaring the good news to the nations. That's part of what we're called to do. And if you say, well, I can't get up and preach anywhere. No, but you can give to make sure that preachers are trained and prepared and sent out with the shoes of the gospel and with the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We can also give of our time. There are ways that we can help. And even now, as our missions committee has been really reactivated, and we see prayer requests are coming and being given to all the classes, and our children are putting pennies and dimes and nickels into the offering each week, and we are giving that to help. We also pray that someone would be raised up, or others, some in the congregation, maybe a number, to go to various fields, not to go to have foreign travel, but to go in order to be able to be of substantial help to the mission work there. There are ways that we can give our time. Going over this afternoon to Genesis Ridgewood is a way of spreading the gospel. And even if you only go to be there with the one that declares the word, you are encouraging and helping that ministry. Prayer. The thing that's probably the weakest in the American church, prayer, spending serious time and begging the Lord of the harvest to make the message effective in the lives of his people and to bring people into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open homes, open hearts. I long to go and have another one of the Bible studies, of the Ultimate Question Bible studies in one of your homes. This is a way that you can spread the message of the gospel to needy sinners. And then finally, to be ready with an answer for everyone. We should always be ready. So it's not only do we prepare ourselves to live the Christian life with the gospel of peace, but we should be ready when someone asks us, why do you love your enemy? I've seen this person say a mean thing to you, and you still care about them, and you act differently than those around me. Why is that? And we can then explain the good news. I'm this way only because I was God's enemy and he loved me. Perfect. You don't have to be a theologian to be able to tell people that. And in fact, one of the ways that we can do this in our workplace, in our neighborhood, is to pray for the people around us specifically and say, Lord, give me an opening with them. Help me to show them some kindness that would just maybe pave a way for them to ask a question. Well, we've seen you get up and go out to church every single Sunday morning, and where do you go? Why do you go? What makes this activity so important in your lives? And so notice what Peter says in that famous passage in 1 Peter But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, and notice, he's setting the reader up here. The Lord is. You're being persecuted, but don't fear them. And of course, some in our natural way, we might say, we should stand up against them. But that's not what Peter says. He says, but in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We could say it this way. This is our war cry. No soldier or army has ever had such a war cry. Be reconciled to God because he sent his own son to die in the place of sinners just like you and just like me. Be reconciled. This is our war cry. This is how the battle of the Lord is won. And it's how the church is built, how the kingdom is spread through all the earth. And so, people of God, believe the good news and put on your gospel shoes.